And how we are affected by how we see, what we see in the faces of those around us. No man is an island, we say. And it may be that some of us say, oh, I don't care what other people think about me, but I suspect we do. I suspect that you do as well. When I'm rejected by my friends, it affects how I feel. When my friends welcome me and like me, then I feel good. The sun shines, the bird sings, and life is good. In the book of Genesis, as Moses was writing the story here, he must have decided he had to include the story of the prodigal son in Genesis 32 and 33. He includes a story about the smile in God's eyes. It's an important story because it tells us something about God's grace and God's love for each one of us, his kindness to us. It's the story of Jacob. Jacob had stolen the birthright from his brother. With his encouragement from his mother, he had disguised himself and went into his blind father to receive the birthright that was to be given to the oldest son, which was his twin brother, Esau. Esau finally came in from the field and prepared the special dinner for his father. And as he went in, the father said, "I've already given the blessing. You're too late." And then Esau realized that his brother had stolen the birthright, vowed to kill his brother, when his parents were deceased. It was this conflict in the family in which you have a favorite son on the part of both mother and dad. The father preferred Esau and the mother preferred Jacob, and it caused a real dysfunctional situation in that family. And so Jacob, with encouragement from his mother, left home, went actually hundreds and hundreds of miles up north into the area of Iraq today to be with relatives up there. Time went on, 20 years or more, and Jacob is dealing with his sin. He's dealing with his guilt all during this time. He couldn't always hide from his brother. Sometimes he would have to face the music, deal with the issue. Actually, Jacob is dealing with two problems. One, his relationship with his brother, the fact that he had stolen the birthright from him, that he had deceived his father. There's this human element, but also there was the divine element in which he realized that he had sinned against God. There was a broken relationship between him and his father, because his heavenly father, because of what had gone on, because of what he had done. But especially he wanted a good relationship with his brother. He wanted to come to terms with that. Partly because his brother could harm himself and his family, his innocent children. But especially he wanted reconciliation. For 20 years or more, he has been able to think about this. As he's been herding sheep, he no doubt this comes back to his mind. He's thinking about it. You might want to turn to Genesis 32 as we see the story unfold. J- Jacob decides that there's only one thing to do, and that is to appease his brother. And so he sends a number of gifts up to his brother. In fact, in verses 4 and 5, actually verse 5, you have the description there of the gifts. Herds of sheep and goats and cattle and camels. He sends these to him. And you will notice there, I'm not seeing the passage just now. Verse 13. He selects 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 female camels, and 40 cows and 10 bulls and plus donkeys. Why is he doing this? Why is he doing this? A little before this, he sent a message to his brother. You'll notice that in verse 4. And he sends a message up that, "I'm coming home, but I have everything I need. God has blessed me, and I'm doing fine." And he says, he gives instructions to his servants to say, "This is what you're to say," verse 4, "to my master Esau." And that is, "Your servant Jacob says, 'I've been staying with Laban and have remained there until now. I have cattle, donkeys, and sheep, and goats, and men servants, and maid servants. And now I'm sending this message to you that I may find favor in your eyes.'" You notice the emphasis there that he looks upon his brother as the master, and he calls himself the servant, "Your servant Jacob. You're speaking to my master Esau." And his servants come back and say, "Esau, your brother, is coming to meet you, but he's coming with 400 armed men." And of course, this caused great fear and distress to Jacob. He divided his group into two groups, his family into two groups, and saying that, well, maybe Esau will eliminate one, but be able to save the other one. And then Jacob began to pray. Notice verse 9. "O God of my father Abraham, God of my father Isaac, O Lord, who said to me, 'Go back to your country and your relatives, and I will make you prosper.' I am unworthy of all the kindness and faithfulness you have shown your servant. I had only my staff when I crossed this Jordan, but now I have become two groups. Save me, I pray, from the hand of my brother Esau, for I am afraid he will come and attack me and also the mothers with their children. But you have said, 'I will surely make you prosper and will bring your descendants, will make your descendants like the sand of the sea, which cannot be counted.'" And there he trusted in God's promise. In spite of the fear, in spite of what he's facing there, he is looking to God. And then he begins to send his gifts. These gifts which I mentioned earlier, the herds of the cattle and the flocks of sheep to his brother, with a specific instruction. You'll pick that up in verse 17. He instructs them to say, "When my brother Esau meets you and asks, 'To whom do these belong? And where are you going? Who owns all these animals in front of you?' Then you're to say, 'They belong to your servant Jacob. They are a gift sent to my lord Esau, and he's coming behind us.'" They were in different groups, four or five different groups of herds and flocks, and each one is instructed to say this. Why does he do this? What's his emphasis? What's his idea? Well, you see that in verse 20. He says, "Be sure to say, 'Your servant Jacob is coming behind us, For he thought, I will pacify him with these gifts I am sending on ahead. Later when I see him, perhaps he will receive me. They're gifts of appeasement. Some place in the Bible calls it propitiation. It's the gift you give your wife when you've flubbed up and you owe something and there's really no way to make it even, but you give a gift to make it right. These gifts say, in effect, I know that I've wronged you, and I'm sorry. And above all else, I want you, Esau, to accept me. I need your kindness. I need you to be favorably disposed toward me. I want to be reconciled to you. Look at verse chapter 33, verse 8. There they actually meet, and Jacob at this time is limping because he has struggled with God during the night, and the angel of the Lord has touched his hip, and it's out of joint, and so in pain he is limping as he's making his way toward his brother. And finally, the two meet, and Esau asks him in verse 8, what do you mean by all these droves, these flocks and herds that I met? And Jacob says, is to find favor in your eyes, my lord. Esau says, no, I already have plenty, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Jacob, no, please. If I have found favor in your eyes, accept this gift from me. For to see your face is like seeing the face of God, now that you have received me favorably. Actually, the night before, as he struggled with this angel, afterwards he realizing that this is a supernatural being, he asked for the blessing, and his name is changed from Jacob, which means deceiver, supplanter, to one who is a prince of God. And he called the place Peniel, which means the face of God, because he says, I saw the face of God, saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared. That's in the previous chapter, verse 30. And now he is face to face with his brother, and he says, to see your face is like seeing the face of God. Esau offers to accompany him. Let me protect you and your group as you're traveling back home. But Esau, there in verse 15, says, oh, why do that? Just let me find favor in the eyes of my Lord. Notice the emphasis upon the fact that of the eyes, seeing the graciousness in another person, to see the smile in another person. The key word in this whole passage is this word favor. It is the Old Testament word for grace, and is sometimes translated grace or mercy or kindness in a different context, depending on the context. It's meant to give a favor or to give a gift or to receive a gift or a favor from someone. To be gracious. It describes the total expression of a person towards someone else. To be gracious toward them, to be kind to them. But here the word grace or favor is part of a larger phrase talking about, let me find favor in your eyes. This phrase is found only in the older books of the Old Testament, such as Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Judges, Ruth, First and Second Samuel, and it had a special meaning. It's also found, that phrase is also found in some of the inscriptions that archaeologists have discovered. A king, for example, will ask his god to give him favor in the eyes of the gods and in the eyes of his people. The idiom expresses this idea that favor, kindness, is found in a person's eyes. We appreciate a smile. I like it when people smile at me. I don't always smile back, though. Sometimes I'm too focused on what I'm doing, unfortunately. But you know, when Irish eyes are smiling, sure, it takes your heart away. Ancient people especially thought in terms of their relationship with others, with what they could see in another person's eyes. Because the eyes sometimes reveal what the rest of one's expression does not. Remember when you were younger, you were a kid, and you're lined up to have your picture taken, and the photographer says, smile, and you put a grin on your face. The problem is, when the eyes don't smile along with the lips, it looks rather like a fake. There's a story in an old Reader's Digest about a Chinese recruit for the KGB. And he described his KGB handlers as, their faces smile often, but never their eyes. Their faces smile, the lips smile, but not their eyes. I like wrinkles, especially wrinkles around the eyes. They're okay. They show character. They're important. If you have a facelift and remove those wrinkles, something is lost. Ladies, don't remove your wrinkles. You need them. They're important. They're good. Jacob expected to find grace in the eyes of his brother. Because the eyes can express so much. The eyes express anger. Remember the cartoons that show a little, you know, what they do with the eyebrows or squint or whatever? And can express so much in the way of hate or kindness or love or peace or pity. It's all expressed there in our eyes. Do God's eyes smile? Does God smile with his eyes? Scripture says, Noah found favor, in some translations, grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. He saw something there in God, but the expression is that he saw it in his eyes. Lot, for example, was ushered out of the city hurriedly by the angels. And after he had gone a ways, he said, your servant has found favor in your eyes. But please show me this kindness and spare my lot, but let me live in this little city here. It's a small city, a little town. King David was faced with civil war when Absalom declared himself king. And part of the army joined Absalom. Part of the army was faithful to David. The priests were sympathetic to David. In fact, as David left town, left Jerusalem to go out into the wilderness to hide from his son, the priests brought the ark with them to be with David. But David said in 2 Samuel 15, he says, take the ark of God back to the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. If I find favor in his eyes. You know, our sinfulness has put us out of step with our God. And sometimes we may think that God is angry with us, like Esau was angry with Jacob. But really, it's his very nature to be merciful and gracious and loving. It's who he is. It's what he is like. And we do not need to appease him with gifts to get him to love us, to care for us. In fact, he is the one who's provided the gift to appease us, if I can use that term. He is the one who gave us the gift of Jesus Christ to help us understand him and what he is like. And he accepts all who come to him in repentance and confession. Jacob understood the reality of God's grace. When he was running away from his brother, heading up north, he slept that night, his head on a rock, wrapped himself in his overcoat, his coat, his robe. He dreamed a ladder from the earth to heaven and angels of God going up and down. And there he said, God was in this place. He called the place Bethel, the house of God. And God gave him a promise that he would be with him, would bless him, and bring him back to his home. And Jacob took that assurance as something that he could count on. That dream stayed with him throughout his life. In spite of his guilt, those 20 years, yet he was able to say, God, you promised you would be with me. You would watch over me. You said, I will not leave you. And now on his return, he prayed, as we read earlier, I am not worthy. I am unworthy of the kindness and faithfulness you've shown your servant. Then there was that struggle with the angel that night. The sins of his life came upon him. He faced again the reality of how he not only had sinned against his father and his brother, but also against God in his not trusting God in his deception. He realized what harm it could bring to his family as well. His own sin would do that. It was more than a physical struggle, however, it was also a very spiritual struggle. And Jacob called the place Peniel, which means the face of God, for he says, it's because I saw the face of God and yet my life was spared. Jacob found grace in the eyes of God. In that struggle with the angel, he saw who he really was. In God's face, he saw something. That idea is found throughout the book of Psalms as well, where the psalmist will say, I have sought thy face with all my heart. Be gracious to your servant according to your promise. This expression to see God, to know who God is by seeing him, by seeing his characteristics. Or Psalm 31, let your face shine upon your servant. I think also of Aaron's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. They're the expression of how we relate to one another and see the expressions of one another in our faces is applied to God. That, God, I want your grace. I want your mercy. I want to understand you more. God is often asked in Scripture that God would express himself by his showing his favor toward them, that God would show his favor in his face. This human divine significance of this story in the book of Genesis is also revealed in Jacob's response upon seeing the eyes of Jacob. To see your face is like seeing the face of God. The acceptance he receives from Esau is what he would expect from a gracious God. So what's the significance of this story? What does it mean to us today? Why did Moses include it in his book of stories there in the book of Genesis? Well, seeing the smile in God's face is crucial to our understanding who God really is and our putting our trust in Him. If I believe that God is frowning at me, that He's looking with disfavor upon me, I'm out of step with Him, then I have, you know, a certain attitude toward Him, which is not really healthy. If, on the other hand, I see God as one who is loving and caring, and He really cares and understands me, He understands my mistakes and my foibles, and He cares about me. He is smiling toward me in spite of who I am, then I want to respond to Him. I will respond to Him and be gracious, be kind to Him as well, in the sense of trusting Him. When I feel that He is kindly disposed toward me, not because of my good deeds, but because simply my faith and that I trust in His gracious care for me, it makes the difference. If I'm in a state of doubt, I worry about God's feelings toward me, it influences my own feelings about myself and my attitudes and my actions, my behavior as well. I can think of the many years in which I, as a young pastor, was not sure really who God was and struggled with this feeling of not being ready to meet Jesus in the judgment. Fearing that God was looking with disfavor upon me. And I remember meeting many times with a fellow pastor. We'd meet once a month and pray together and talk together and try to encourage each other. And it was a time of a really spiritual depression, as I did not really know God's grace. But I thank God so much that He finally revealed Himself to me, that He is a God of grace and mercy. He cares about each one of us. It makes a difference whether I see God as a God with a frown or whether I see Him as a God with a smile. And if you're not sure, look at Calvary. You see there, God came to earth and became human in order that He might reveal Himself to us. Martin Luther spoke about this. He said, if you're not sure about God, if you're not sure about what He is like, then look at the cross. If you see in these that God is so kindly disposed toward you, that He even gives you His own Son for you, then your heart must turn toward Him and grow and become sweetly disposed toward God. In this way, your confidence will grow in pure will and love, God's toward you and yours toward God. So look at the smile in God's eyes. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians, our scripture this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, Paul is talking to the church at Corinth about this relationship that we can have with the Lord Jesus Christ, the relationship we can have with God and how God feels toward us and what God has revealed to us in Jesus. It is found in 2 Corinthians 4, and we'll pick it up here in verse 3. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, because they don't see. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your servant, as your servants for Jesus' sake. verse 6. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, this God, the Creator, who created light, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. When we recognize God's love for us and his concern for our needs, and we see God's face reflected in the face of Jesus, we see a smile in God's eyes. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you love us, that you care about us, that you're concerned about every need that we have. We thank you, Lord, for that you look with favor upon us. We fail so often, and yet we return to you for your grace, and we find your smile upon us. May we always see that. May we always see your gentleness and your care. In Jesus' name, amen.